You got a new outline today, and it's kind of an expanded version of a small section on the outline that we've had over the last few weeks. We're going to be talking this morning about the leading of the Spirit, and we've done this in the past when we've looked at the work. A few years ago, we did a whole study on the doctrine of the Spirit, and we've talked about this when we've looked at the Christian life, but the problem is when we talk about, we have two passages, really only two passages in the New Testament that talk about the leading of the Spirit. And I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We'll look at both these passages just very quickly. Romans 8, verse 14. I want you to go back up to verse 9, follow along as I read down through this. Because I want you to have just at least a little bit of this context. The ideal would be to go back and start back in chapter 7 and read through here. But we're just going to go back up here to verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9. However, you are not, and I'm reading from the New American Standard, so. However, you are not in flesh, but in spirit, if indeed, or since indeed, the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, then he does not belong to him. He is not his. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, referring to the sin nature, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That's not the rapture, by the way. That's talking about experience during this life. So then, brothers, we are not under obligation, or we are not in debt in any way, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. And NASB says, literally in the Greek, you're about to die. You're always on the verge of death in that way. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the practices of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption or son placement by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bearing witness to our spirit that we are God's children. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we might also be glorified with him. Flip over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. We're going to go back up to verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. It says, for you were called to freedom, brothers, but do not use that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite, and devour one another, take care or watch out lest you are consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires or lusts of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires or cravings against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so you're not able to do the things that you would desire, the things that you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Then he goes through and he says, now the deeds are works of the flesh, and he goes through those. But by contrast, verse 22, but the fruit from the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there's no law. These are the only two statements in the New Testament that talk about the leading of the Holy Spirit. And both of these passages that relate to the leading of the Spirit talk about, both of them, about the privilege that you are granted as part of your salvation and the ongoing work of the Spirit, the privilege you have of experiencing freedom from your sin nature in practice. Not freedom in the sense that it's exterminated, it's gone, and never ever to be dealt with. That's rapture, we look forward to that. But the fact that in a moment, during a moment in time, you actually can experientially have freedom from your sinful nature, which then allows you, in the context of Galatians 5, to actually use love to serve other believers. So it has to do, it involves experiencing freedom. Both passages, we didn't see this over in Romans, but we're going to in just a second, both of them involve the matter of walking. We also have in Romans, we have the statement about the Spirit giving us life in our mortal bodies. And here in Galatians, we have that life expressed in terms of the fruit from the Spirit. This is what's being expressed out in this way. And both of these passages are related to freedom as opposed to slavery. Freedom from the sin nature, but also freedom from the law. Okay? Because the law, if you keep this in mind, if you as a Christian want to persist in living under the law, and Paul breaks this out very nicely both in Romans chapter 7 as well as in Galatians, the law is not a bad thing. But the purpose of the law is to highlight the fact that you have a sin nature. So as long as you persist in keeping yourself under the law, what you are doing is you're kind of continuing to irritate the sin nature to bring it to attention. And so the law was never given to cause people to be free from the sin nature. It was given, Paul says, to actually cause us to see the sin nature. So both of these passages, we're just trying to get this very clear, and then we're going to walk through these in a little bit more detail. And I've got a lot of stuff in the outline, but we're going to skip over a section of it today, and we'll come back and deal with a section of it next week. But this is the way I've understood the leading of the Spirit. The leading of the Spirit is, well, today I got up here and the Spirit led me to do this Bible study. Okay? This was the leading of the Spirit. Okay? I've had people that have called me on the phone and said, hey, would you come and speak at, you know, this get-together or this conference or something? And I'll go, well, I'll pray about it and see how the Spirit leads. Okay? And what we do when we use that kind of language is that we're really taking this expression called the leading of the Spirit that's used in these two passages, we're lifting it from the context that Paul is using it in, and we're making it mean something that Paul never indicates it means. And we take it to mean leading me to know what's God's will for my life. Now, several years ago, I was listening to a man speak, and he said that he'd come to church, and a man came in the back door of his church that day, a man that was a member of their church, or at least regularly attended, came up and says, Pastor, the Spirit told me this morning, you're supposed to sit down, and I'm supposed to preach, because he gave me a message today. And the pastor said, well, that's funny, because the Spirit gave me a message, so, one of us, it must be wrong, you know? But see, that's what happens, is we get this stuff. I was talking to Peggy about this, and there's a guy I listen to, and he calls it, you know, a lot of us as Christians, we determine the will of God based on, he calls this, liver quiver. You ever heard that expression? Liver quiver? In other words, I've got this feeling I'm supposed to do this thing. Or, how many of us determine the will of God based on the fact, I don't have peace about that? And what we mean when we say we don't have peace about that is not that I don't have peace from God here. It's that the fact that the thought, because Pete, let's put it this way. Let's go back to the illustration of people being ill, people getting diagnoses from God. Do you realize when you go into a situation like that, that I have to tell a story. And I shared this with my wife yesterday, and I had never told her this before. Now I'm going to share it with you. When my wife was diagnosed with cancer, I took the papers. Is this okay if I share this? Okay, now that I started. I took all the papers that the doctors gave us and all this, and they said, this is what it is, this is the stage, this is going in this and this and this. And I went home, and it's called Googling, if you can't tell what I'm doing. I should do it on my computer, except I'd mess something up probably. I Googled and Googled this, and I'm saying this because we've got a friend right now that actually said, it's Christina Anderson. She said she's struggling with this. She's Googling it. She's Googling it all the time. And we get this idea that if we can, and this is, get this straight. We think that if we can educate ourselves enough, whether you used to be you went to the library and you checked out books on these things. Now you get on the computer and you know what? The problem with that is in the end, well, let's go back to my story about this. Based on everything that I had on those sheets of paper, based on things that I was reading coming out of Mayo Clinic and other places like that, I don't go to Dr. Bob's websites. I don't trust those stuff. I want somebody that's doing hard science. And I'm looking at that, and they're saying, guess what? she's going to die. She's not going to survive. So when her doctor walks us through all this stuff and says, well, we'll do this, and we'll do this, and we'll do this, I'm sitting there going, does the doctor know that she's going to die? In my mind, the doctor sounds pretty confident that this is going to work, you know? And I'm sitting there like this. And all this time, because some of you may not remember this and some of you weren't here, we had we found this out in February, and I had just finished in January, in the middle of January, I had just finished a short section on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, because we'd studied the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We had finished it, but because of some questions, we went back and we were doing a short section, about a month long, on the sovereignty of God and on the fact of God's will. And one of the things I'm thinking, these people need to know what God is in charge of and what he's not in charge of. And pretty much he's in charge of just about everything, see? So, and we have a tough time with that. And there were two passages that if some of you may remember this, some of you may not, that I really remember emphasizing. Job makes a statement and David makes a statement, and both of them state that God has determined the length of your days. You know what that means? That means that when you go to the doctor and the doctor says, yeah, we're going to do all this and we can make you live forever, obviously not forever, but a long time, or no, it's not going to happen. Guess what? They're not really in charge. They can't really fix what God is going to do. And they can't undermine what God is going to do. And you can't change God's plan in these things. And God kept having to, here, I thought I was teaching that to you guys, and what was it really for? Who really needed that study on the sovereignty of God? Peg's husband. Peg's husband needed it. My wife from the get-go said, this is what God has. There were a couple times that she's admitted that it bothered her, but for the most part, she was like, this is just what God has. This is what we go through. I, on the other hand, was thinking, I'm going to lose my wife. And I have to keep remembering, God's the one that's in charge. We're not going to change his plan with regard to this. And I kept having to come back and remember that and remember that and remember that. And that's true of all kinds of things. I went through a little incident this last week. My wife was handling it better than I was when Emily was sick and they went to the doctor and the doctors were worried. Peg calls me, don't get worried now, but because she was down there. They're doing some tests because they're kind of concerned because of some of these things that she may have blood clots in her lungs. Her dad just about ready is about ready to fall apart on the other end of the phone. I'm just like, and I start kind of tearing up and I'm getting choked up, and then my wife goes, I was doing fine until you. But again, I had to come back and I had to be reminding myself, you know what? The same's true of every believer. God's determined her life and what she's going to go through. And I've said this too. I don't think that it's just true of how long you live. I think even the health things that you face in life are something that God allows for his glory. And I don't want to press this illustration too far, but in John 9, when Jesus and his disciples come to the man that is born blind, the disciples go, oh, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Because the Jews thought if the fetus was too, fetus is simply Latin for baby, okay? If the baby were too active prior to birth in the womb on the Sabbath day, it sinned and it could be punished. That's the way the Jews looked at stillbirth, punishment of the baby or the parents. Babies born with deformities or other problems, whatever it might be. Punishment on the baby or the parents, depending on maybe the baby was naughty on the Sabbath day. Okay, so this is their thinking. Okay, stupid, but that's what they thought. And Jesus says, no, this child was not born blind. Neither of these people sinned. You know why this child was born blind? This child was born blind that I might work the works that God gave me to do. That circumstance was allowed into the life of those parents and that child for that moment in time, for God the Son to come along and do a work of healing that person. Now, a lot of us are going to say, okay, well, what does that leave me in this? Because, you know, I've got this illness, Am I waiting for someone to come and heal me for the glory of God? Sometimes you are having, and I'm not saying this is true in every last situation, but I think that there's a note of, it's related to this. If you're going through a health problem or have gone through a health problem or going through a crisis, I'm using health problems because that was the example of the man born blind, but this could be a lot of things in your life. Why did this car accident have to happen now? Colette that was here and sang last week, she probably could have said that. Why did I have to have this car accident? It's not a convenient time to have a car accident. Is it ever convenient to have a car accident? I don't know that she said that, but that's the kind of thing that runs through our minds, right? And yet we need to remember, these things don't just happen. God's got a purpose. We have the opportunity and the ability to respond to the glory of God in these circumstances. That's what these things are happening. Keep that in mind. The doctor says this, or the doctor tells you that. It's those things that are going on. You go through a circumstance in life, job-related, family-related, whatever it might be. These are opportunities for you to respond to the glory of God. Peace and joy as part of the fruit of the Spirit are not giddiness and the fact that everything's good. Joy is your ability to appreciate that God is accomplishing his purpose in your life without regard to circumstances. Peace is the ability for your mind to be calm and resting in God's purpose, even if you don't know what the outcome's going to be. Even if everything around you is absolute chaos. You don't have the ability for that. The world, Jesus says, the world's peace, he says, I don't give you the world's peace. Because the world's peace is based on when everything's going good, I have peace. And isn't that the way too many of us as Christians determine peace? Everything's good. The kids are healthy. I'm healthy. The job's going okay. I can pay the bills. You know, everything's fine. Therefore, I've got peace. The peace that God provides as a part of the fruit of the Spirit is the kind of peace that allows us to actually rise above all this. Now, the reason I go through all of that long illustration here is because those are the kind of things that we have bearing when we talk about the will of God. We far too often as believers determine the will of God on the things that make me feel okay. My stomach's not upset about it. That can't be the will of God, because every time I think about that, I get an upset stomach. I get a headache. I don't like that. And the leading of the Spirit does not do that. So, anyway, we'll come back to this and touch on this just a little bit. But I wanted to kind of clarify this at the beginning. The leading of the Spirit is not an excuse for going on and saying, this is what God wants for me. I'm going to advance forward here just real quick. There we go. On this side are some things that in the Word of God, it actually says this is God's will. Uses the word thello. But we've talked about this before. So I went over on this side and I just kind of walked through the New Testament, flipping through pages, collecting what are some other things that God specifically says are his will. Love one another. Live by faith in God's promises. Anticipate the Lord's coming for us. Give preference to other believers. Don't be anxious / worry, same idea, but talk to God about things. Welcome weak believers. Don't be enslaved under the law. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Expose the, should be unfruitful, dark works. I left off the full, sorry. Stand with your brothers in one spirit and one soul. Not just that you know it, but you can feel the same way. Don't neglect what you've learned. That's out of Hebrews 2, I was thinking about these from some things that Jim shared a couple months ago. Don't forsake assembling together. I mean, these are things that God tells you, don't do this and do this. What are those things if they're not the will of God? If they weren't the will of God, would God tell you those things? No. So they are his will. Just because he doesn't use the word will doesn't mean they aren't his will. And that list could be obviously much larger. Much larger. But those are the things that are God's will. So when it comes down to what is God's will for my life, one of the things you have to do is you have to look and say, well, am I doing what God's will is? And we've talked about this many times. But I look up here, we have these three down here. These are out of 1 Thessalonians 5. Always rejoice, always worship, always give thanks. And our Bibles translate this word pray. But we've been through studies where we've demonstrated how Paul is using that term prosukamai with regard to worship. But think about that. How often do we want to know what the will of God is? Because I really don't like my present circumstances. I have no joy in this, so I want God to give me a circumstance that's going to give me joy. Case in point, I've had this happen here, sadly to say, where somebody says, I'm going to leave my wife or I'm going to leave my husband. Why? Because they do not make me happy anymore. I'd like you to find a chapter and verse in the New Testament that says that the purpose of being married is just that that person makes you happy. We come down here and say, hey, if you're a husband, guess what? You're supposed to love your wife. It doesn't say love your wife if she's lovable. How about wives? How many of you are married to jokers like me? Don't raise your hands. But think about it. How many of you are raised to jokers like me? I know you're all going to think, no, my husband's sweet. But the thing is, I'm going to guess your husband's probably like me. He's got maybe his good days, but he's got his days in which he is not the easiest person in the world to live with. And so likewise. So in the same way that husbands goes, you don't know what kind of woman I'm living with. I just heard somebody recently say, God gave me a cross to bear. It's called my wife. No, you should not look at it that way. You need to look at it and say, God gives you the ability to direct love at your wife. And that love isn't just affection. That love is desiring what's best for her without regard to your cost. How about wives submitting to your husbands? How can I submit to this guy? He's a rock. He doesn't care. You know what? Wives, submit to your husbands. Just using those as two examples. Look at this. People make decisions on the will of God because I don't feel good about my relationship anymore. I don't like this. Right here. It's not optional. It doesn't say do it when the sun shines. Okay? You can go through all these different things. Don't be anxious, but talk to God. How many of you get anxious over things? How many of you worry about stuff? My mom used to call me her Charlie Brown because I could worry about anything. Okay? I still can. It's kind of my nature to worry and fuss over stuff. By nature, it's one of my proclivities that I have to be real cautious about. But God's really worked in teaching me, instead of fussing and worrying about stuff, take it to Him. So the reason I'm going through these things is, how often do we go and we're trying to figure out God's will? Who am I supposed to marry? Where am I supposed to go to college? Where am I supposed to take a job? Where am I supposed to live? You know, should I buy this car? Should I buy this house? You know, should I have kids? How many kids should I have? I don't know. I think I already said, should I marry this person or marry that person? You know, all this kind of stuff every one of you in here faces these kind of questions. And we make those decisions a lot of times not based on this stuff. We make those decisions based on, you know what, this is what I want. I want this. So it must be, since I want that, that must be what God wants. God certainly wouldn't want me to want something that I don't want. And I have, well, I'll be honest, I have a daughter that we've been round and round on that with, that, you know, sometimes doing the will of God is not, or does not always involve what you want. It involves what God wants. And and sooner we get that through our head and just are able to rest in that, it's better. Okay. So I'm hitting this. Our main topic really isn't the will of God, but you probably wouldn't guess that by what we've spent the first part of this. But the reason I say all this is because when we talk about the will of God, or we talk about the leading of the Spirit, this is what many of us think the leading of the Spirit is about. That we think it's about, what am I supposed to do in these situations? It's like, who am I supposed to, the Spirit led me to marry this person. So you could have a guy or a gal come and says, I've really prayed about it, and I think God wants me to marry this person. Guess what? They can't give me the gospel. They do not indicate that they're a believer. Yes, but I prayed about it. Doesn't make any difference. It doesn't change what the Word of God said. We didn't even put that up there. But those are the kind of things we do, because we get liver quiver and we decide the will of God. And we say, but I think I'm supposed to take this job. Here's an example. I'm supposed to take this job. Interesting. That job's going to require you to be in a place where there's no believers that you can assemble with. Does that fit the will of God in His Word? No, I don't think God's going to direct you to go to some place where you can't assemble with believers, because God knows that you need to be with them, and He knows that they need you. Any more than God's going to put you in a situation where every time that God puts you in a situation where you always have to work when believers assemble. Now, I just say this. I don't think you have to come to church just on Sunday morning. It's a good time to come because there's a lot of believers. But you know what? Our church, we meet at other times during the week too. And I'm convinced if for some reason you have to work on a Sunday morning, guess what? There's other opportunities God's going to give you to get together with believers. But you should continue to get together with believers. And if the job you're going to take is going to put you in a situation where you can't do that, guess what? That must be out of the will of God, because God's not going to put you in one situation that's going to violate something else in His Word that He told you you are not to stop doing. You kind of follow this? This is where we come into deciding the will of God. Weighing what the Word of God says on all these different topics. So, if that's the case, then what is the leading of the Spirit about? What is the leading of the Spirit about? So we have our first passage we looked at, Romans chapter 8, 14. And as we said, we read earlier, neither one of those passages is Galatians 5 nor Romans 8. Neither one of those passages are talking to us about determining the will of God for your life. Did you see that in either passage? That God's saying, how do you figure out who to marry? You know, where to move? What job to take? On and on and on. Did you see that in any of those passages? No. It's not there. It is expressing something about God's will with respect to dealing with your sin nature. There is another aspect that comes in here in a little bit, but we probably won't get to that today. So, if you have your Bibles, please turn back with me to Romans 8, if you haven't already gone back there, and turn with me to Romans 8, verse 2. Now, the reason we're talking about this is another ministry of the Spirit, but this is a ministry of the Spirit that's related to the ministry of baptism. Spirit baptism puts us into the body of Christ. We've spent, 3 weeks looking at that. So now I'm in Christ, and I have a relationship in the body of Christ, and I have all these things, these good things that God says about me in the body of Christ. Okay, good. What do I do with that? That's what the leading of the Spirit's going to involve. At least one thing that I do with what God says about me in Christ. Now, just to kind of give you some background before we read verse 2 of Romans 8. Paul, back in chapter 5, has talked about the fact that we can't be separated from the love of God. Then at the end of chapter 5, in the first part of chapter 6, he brings probably the number one problem that most Christians in their minds think might separate them from God's love. That is your sin nature. Every one of you has one, and every one of you acts out of your sin nature at times. There is no possibility for you to be permanently, once for all, freed from any problem of the sin nature during this life. You can experience freedom at time when you're walking by the Spirit. But there's no second blessing that gets rid of the sin nature. That's the rapture. You got to wait for the Lord to return. And when He comes back for us, then the sin nature, you won't have to contend with it anymore. I'm really looking forward to that, because I'm sick and tired of my sin nature. Okay? I'm sick and tired of contending with it. But Paul goes through that in chapter 6. He shows you in chapter 6 the means of a dealing or addressing your sin nature. In fact, keeping your finger here, just for those of you that aren't familiar with this, flip back to Romans 6:11. Keep your finger in Romans 8 for just a second. Romans 6:11. And notice what Paul says here, Romans 6:11. He's gone through the fact that we've been put into Christ's death and into His resurrection. So he says in verse 11, in this way also you are to logically count or credit yourselves to be dead ones on the one hand to the sin, referring to what we would call the sin nature, but living ones on the other hand to God in Christ Jesus. This is how you respond to your sin nature. And if you want to see what the sin nature looks like, go back over to Galatians 5, begin with verse 19, and read down through verse 21, and you have the works of the flesh. And the thing is every one of you should read those. I'm confident of this. As you read through those works of the flesh, you squirm a little bit. You may not squirm like this, but in your head you're going to squirm because you're going to go, yep, that's me. Mm-hmm. Yep, that's me. Yep, I. And you may not struggle with all the works of the flesh, but I can guarantee you every one of you is going to struggle with some of those works of the flesh because you still have a flesh. And so, and we all have, as a tendency, we all have the potential for all of them. But we also, I would say, most of us have a proclivity to certain ones over others. Okay? And so here in Romans 6, he says, this is the way you respond. When your sin nature rears its head, your response is to say, wait a second, I'm a dead one to this sin nature. I died with Christ because I'm in him and God counts me to have shared in his death. I'm a dead one to this sin nature, but I'm a living one to God. I just don't stop with the death. I go to the life, the resurrection. But I'm a living one to God. I am seated at the Father's right hand in Christ. We went through that a couple weeks ago. Paul talks about that over in Ephesians chapter 2. So then we go, then flip over to Romans, back over to Romans 8. We're kind of jumping through a lot of stuff. There's a lot of other little details and things that come up in here. In Romans 7, he talks about the struggle with the law and the struggle with the sin nature. And I've told you this before. It's really interesting. I should have put the little slide up here on the sin nature today in Romans 7. But it's really interesting because in the first part of Romans 7, Paul uses past tense to indicate the problem of the sin nature, that it was an ongoing problem in the past. And then the last half of the chapter, he switches over to present tenses, indicating, guess what? It's still a problem. And we go, Paul, are you serious? After all these years, you can still say that the sin nature is a problem? And Paul goes, yeah, I ain't got it licked yet because I'm still here in this body. The rapture hasn't happened. Take little comfort in the fact, hey, Paul, after years, remember being trained personally by the Lord in the wilderness of Arabia, according as he says in Galatians, being personally, if Paul didn't get it licked after, he's writing Romans about 57 or so, so Paul's been saved by this time over 20 years, Paul still hasn't got it licked. There's no secret. There's no secret thing that you can figure out that you haven't figured out yet. It's a very simple matter. You're in Christ, and God says you died with Christ of the sin nature. You were made alive in Christ. Now you relate to those two realities. Now I want you to see, if you look in Romans 8, verse 1 I don't have up here, but verse 1 I want to hit because verse 1 I think is a comforting verse. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, the condemnation's gone because the condemnation fell on Christ, and because you're in here, it's done, it's over with. No condemnation. But then he says in verse 2, for the law. I'm going to choose to translate that word law principle because this isn't a law in the sense of thou shalt not drive faster than 60 miles an hour. It's not that kind of a law. Okay? Thou shalt not steal something that doesn't belong to you. We have those kind of laws in the land. God gave laws like that to Israel. That's not what he means by law here. He's using law in the sense of what we call the law of gravity, which if I were a physics person, I could say, maybe I could ask Dan. I would put you on the spot. But gravity, the law of gravity says what? Thou shalt not be able to jump any higher than gravity related to the amount of force or effort that you exert. It's probably, there's a formula that's going to tell you about how far you can do. Is there really a law that you have to obey going, oh, wait a second, I violated that law. I put the wrong number in there and I went too high. That doesn't happen. It's a principle. The law of gravity is a principle that we recognize, like the laws of thermodynamics, if you're in science or physics. They're principles that we observe. And so he says, verse 2, for the law or principle of the Spirit related to the life in Christ Jesus has freed you. What does the Spirit use to bring you freedom? He says right there, life in Christ Jesus. That's what the Spirit uses to free you. The principle that the Spirit uses is your position in Christ. It's not something else that the Spirit's got this thing, oh, you're finally advanced enough in the Christian life. Here's the secret. Don't share it with anybody. Comes on a little piece of paper out of a cookie. See, that'd be about that stupid, is what I'm trying to say, if that's what it was. It's not like that. It's plainly written on the pages of the Word of God. Probably told you this story before. But Mark Conrad, who's been up here a number of times, first several years of his pastorate, he worked as a security guard in an empty warehouse. And he had to go around this warehouse but this company, Blue Cross company, owned it, and they hired him to be a security guard there. And then Blue Cross moved all these offices in after he'd been there a year or so. And there was a man that came by there. And Mark would always, it worked out nice because here's a pastor and he could bring his books and he could study while he's being a security guard. And he'd sit there at this desk at the door. And now all of a sudden they move offices in and now there's people coming and going. And there's a guy coming and going and goes, "Oh, you're reading the Bible." And he goes, "Yeah." He goes, "You know what one of my favorite thing I learned was, is that when I believed, God put me into Christ, and he put me into Christ's death, and put me into his burial, and put me into his resurrection. So he sees me as dead to the sin nature, and alive to him in Christ." Mark goes, "Wow, where'd you learn that?" Because Mark, is something Mark knows, but he's thinking, you know, I had to have somebody teach me that, you know. Mark goes, "Well," he says, "I read it in Romans." Reminder, sometimes people come to those, learn these things, because they actually were maybe smart enough to pick up their Bible and read it. And some of us had to have somebody else point it out from the Word of God. But he says, that was the law. That's a secret principle. It's right there on the pages of the Word. There's a principle involving the Spirit, and it relates to the life that we have in Christ Jesus. That's our position, and that has freed you from another principle. The principle or law of the sin, referring to the sin nature, and the death. Those were the principles that Paul in chapter 7 says, this is what I observe. I want to do a good thing. And every time I want to do a good thing, my sin nature is right there and it stops me. And he goes, I'm frustrated. Remember what he says at the end of chapter 7? If you haven't read it for a long time, notice what he says in verse 24. "O wretched man that I am, who will free me from the body pertaining to this death?" Paul says, I'm stuck in this mortal body, and in this mortal body, I've got a sin nature, and he says, I'm pulling my hair out because I'm frustrated in trying to do the things that I know God wants me to do. It's not an unsaved person. That wretched man in verse 24 is not the cry of an unsaved man. That is the cry of a believer that knows God has something better for him, but he's frustrated because his sin nature continues to thwart him. And what Paul had to learn was, rather than focusing on the no-no, which is what the law did, he needed to learn to focus on who he was in Christ. Paul discovers here in Romans 8:2 that it's a principle that the Spirit uses. Relating, getting me to relate to who I am in Christ, that's the one that frees me from this law of sin and death. It's literally the sin nature and the death, the spiritual death, the effect of that. He's the one that frees me from having to continue through that cycle. To know what it's like to stop that. And I was saved when I was a young kid. And I may not have paid attention, which I don't think that was the case, because I really did. I was one of those kids that did pay attention in church. I filled notebooks with notes. But I've said this before, I do not remember learning about this until I was like about 19 or 20. And I remember telling my daughters, sharing this with my daughters when they were growing up. I said, I can't make you do this, but I'm sharing this with you because guess what? I spent years as a Christian frustrated and miserable in a Romans 7 experience, and I remember when I learned that for the first time in my life when I was in college, first time finding out what it was like to actually, not by just sheer grit and determination, but actually in rest to experience freedom from my sin nature. To this day, when my sin nature rears its head and I enjoy that freedom, every time I'm like, God, that is still, even after all these years, that is still one of the coolest, greatest things I've ever experienced. To actually be free from that and actually do something worthwhile. And so Paul says that's what happens. Now the reason I go through that is if you go down now in chapter 8, go down to verse 13. Let's kind of walk through some of these things here in the last minutes. It says, Verse 12, so then, brethren, we are not under obligation to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you're about to die. When you as a believer choose to do what your flesh wants, it's as though you're always walking that fence on the rim of a sheer cliff. It's like you're always just on the verge. It's like playing Russian roulette. I don't know. But Paul says you're about to die. You're just always right there. But if by the Spirit, why does he say by the Spirit? Because he just showed us back up in verse 2, the Spirit is doing what? He's directing you to your position in Christ. He's directing you to this place where you're dead one to the sin nature, but a living one to God. And he'll use that to free you. So he says, if by the Spirit, you put to death the practices of the body, you'll go on living. And I think going on living probably in the context, not just physically that you go on living, but you actually get to live out God's life. Okay? Now, I want you to go back up here in Romans 8, and I want you to see two other concepts that are related here. Verse 4. Let's go back to verse 3. For the law, being weak and because of the flesh, what it was not able to do, God, in sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for the sin, he condemned the sin in the flesh. So God did what the law could never accomplish. And he's not talking here about getting you saved from hell specifically. He's really talking about you living free of condemnation and you experiencing freedom. Verse 4, the purpose, in order that the righteous requirements of law, might be fulfilled in us who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I realize that I have friends that would disagree with me on this point. But when he says righteous requirements of where do we have it here? Righteous requirements of the law. This could, because it says the law, could make a reference to the Mosaic law. But I honestly think that this is going back up to verse 2, the law or principle by which the Spirit works. So the righteous results, that's what the word ma, and at the ending of this, means the righteous product or the righteous results of what? Not the Mosaic law. I don't think he's talking Mosaic law. He's talking about this law or principle that the Spirit works out in us, that might be fulfilled in us, those who are not walking according to the flesh. This word according to, kata, just one little preposition, kata, according to, means it's the measure or the standard of the walk. The measure or the standard of the walk. I've hiked with Dan Argo. It almost, hiking with Dan sort of reminds me of when I was a kid, but it's not nearly as bad. That is, Dan's tall, he's got long legs, and I have to take stride and a half for every one of his, maybe. I remember walking to school. My dad was a school teacher. My dad was 6'1". He had long legs. I would walk with my dad as a kindergartner. And I was like, because my dad walked by a different standard than I walked. He had long stride and he'd walk. And it was almost like running beside my dad to keep up with him when we walked the block and a half to school as a kid. See? Two different standards. The standard of a little 6-year-old or 5-year-old with short legs. And my dad being in his 20s with long legs. See? Two different standards. Well, here's the standard, but the standard here isn't with regard to the length of a stride. The standard here has to do with the flesh versus the Spirit, and the Spirit being the Holy Spirit. Then he goes on and he says those walking. So, and we've talked to you about walking before. Obviously, when he's talking about walking, he's not literally talking about literally ambulating about on your legs. He's using walk as a metaphor for the way you live your life. But verse 5 tells us something about this walking. Verse 5 is a very important verse for us. If you didn't have verse 5, you wouldn't really know what Paul meant when he's talking about walking. You could say it's about living your life, but it's something specific about living your life. And he says in verse 5, for those who are, notice this, according to the flesh. Now, he just talked about this, according to the flesh here. So they're being according to the flesh. This connection, you see it? There's a reason I got this. Yeah, this is one of the reasons I like this sometimes. I can show you right there, according to the flesh. But here's walking, here's being. For those who are being according to the flesh, being what? Well, they're walking ones. It says, the things from the flesh, they, and he uses this word here, they frame their minds, phroneo. They frame in. It's the word we get the diaphragm one, diaphragm from. The diaphragm was considered a fence between this part of your torso and the and your vital organs up here. It's the fence in your mind. It's a mental fence in this context. He says that he frames his mind with the things according to flesh, but those that are according to the Spirit. What? They're those that are walking according to the Spirit. They, the things from the Spirit. So the Spirit has some things that he wants you to frame your mind with. See? I love the way God puts the Word of God together. He tells us walking in verse 4, tells us that's how this comes about. But then he comes in verse 5 and he tells you what is walking involved. It involves framing your mind. You walk according to the flesh by framing your mind or making the fence or the framework of your mind things from the flesh. Could be sexual lusts. Could be religious lusts. Could be violent, frustrated lusts. Could be zealous lusts. It could be partying lusts. Those are some of the rough divisions in the lusts of the flesh. And one of those or multiple ones of those could become the framework through which you're going to make decisions and to which you're going to be living your life at a given moment in time. Or you can be framing your mind with things from the Spirit. Well, again, let me ask you, in the context, what are the things from the Spirit that the Spirit would want you to frame your mind with? What did he tell us in verse 2? The principle he uses involves the life in Christ Jesus. If you've been in this church, I've been teaching this, essentially, that idea, as long as we've been here. So there's some of you that for 23 years have been hearing me say this. If it is God's will for me to be here another 23 years, if that would, I'm not saying it is, but if that were God's will for me to be here another 23 years, guess what? I think I probably will keep on teaching that. If I don't, you guys should give me the boot. Okay? If I start changing that up and going, I don't think that's right. Because that quite plainly is the means that God gives us for victory, for experiencing freedom from the sin nature. Okay, now, so anyway, some highlighting, I don't know if you can see the red there, but trying to highlight the words peripateto, walking, and framing your mind. But now I want you to come down here to verse 14. Look down at verse 14 in this context. There's a lot of context in here, and there's a lot of other things, but just trying to put this together. He says in verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit. Well, let's go back to verse 13, which we read just a minute ago. If you're living according to the flesh, so now he says you're living. If you're being those that you're living according to the flesh, you're about to die. But if by the Spirit the practice of the body you put to death, how are by the Spirit you putting the practices of the body to death? You are following the Spirit's direction to relate to who you are in Christ, a dead one to the sin nature, a living one to God. And that brings Paul then to verse 14. That's created a context in which he says, for all who are being led by the Spirit, these are sons of God. Being led by the Spirit, because they know who to marry, because they know what jobs to take. No, the leading of the Spirit hasn't been related to anything like that in the context. It's been related to the fact that you're walking according to the Spirit. And the Spirit has, you do so by framing your mind with things from the Spirit. And that all, he puts this, and he uses this twice here and in Galatians, the Spirit leads you. And what's the Spirit doing? The Spirit's saying, come up here. Your sin nature is saying, if that person knew what they were doing, they wouldn't mess with me. That's your flesh. Okay? The flesh, this one response. And the Spirit's going, hey, Tim, up here. You're a dead one to the sin nature. You're a dead man, and you're a living one to God in Christ Jesus. Come on up here. See, the Spirit is trying to encourage and direct you to who you are as a believer in Christ. This is the leading of the Spirit. The leading of the Spirit is not about who to marry. It's not about what job to take. It's not about what words to say. It's about Him leading you to your position in Christ so that He can give you victory, so that He can give you freedom. That's how he's freeing you. He's leading you. And it makes sense because it goes along with the other metaphor. You're walking. And when you walk, what do you need? This happened to Dan and I one time. You remember that about a year ago? We were walking kind of out behind there and we got in a place. And I was Dan's like my Indian tracker. I always figured him know exactly how to get, but we got in a place and Dan goes, he says, I don't know if we're going to have to go back around and do this. And he did. He managed to figure out how to get us through this big stand of trees and over this little stream and such like that. But see, he's the guy. He's the one that's, Tim's not out there going, hey, Dan, I think we should know. I'm just like, wherever you say, Dan, you know where to go. you know how to get us through this. I remember Dan and I did that once in February. I don't know if you remember that years ago. We went out behind your place, and when we turned around, the fog kind of started to set in. It was getting a little dark. And I was like, oh, man, Dan knew how to get out of there. And we just kind of kept traipsing back through there. I had to follow his lead. If I'd been out there on my own, dummy that I am, I probably would have got myself lost. But Dan knew, I just followed his lead. So I walked according to his lead. He knew where he was going. Well, the Spirit knows where he wants you to go. He wants you to come to your position in Christ. And when you follow that lead, you in your practice actually are functioning like a son. You're functioning like a mature one when you're doing that. And that the one of the benefits of that is, he indicates, if you go to verse 15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading again to fear. Spirit doesn't use fear to motivate you. Spirit doesn't use fear to say, you better watch it, boy. You know what's going to happen. Spirit doesn't use that. Spirit says, hey, you got better things up here. You've got a position at the Father's right hand that I put you into that position, and God is counting to you who Christ says, come up here. This is a better thing to relate to than that. It's not, better watch it. Doesn't use fear. It's not leading again to fear. You have not, he says, you have received a spirit of son placement by which you cry out, slave master. No, daddy, father. That's what Abba. Abba doesn't mean a whole lot to us, except for rock group from the 70s, huh? You know, we don't really mean a whole lot. But the word, you want to translate it? It's daddy, father. Daddy, father. Not slave master. Daddy, father. Okay. So, walking according to the Spirit. Verse 5 involves framing their mind according to things from the Spirit. And that involves, verse 11, being led by the Spirit. It's all tied together. Okay? Trying to take all the... Not, the other stuff's not extraneous. I'm just trying to give you the key points here in tying this together in this way. Okay? And then we add other things. We already kind of touched on these, but it has to do with life in our mortal bodies. It has to do with being free from slavery in these guards. So you follow the Spirit's lead again by seeking the things above and relating to who you are in Christ Jesus. Let's flip over to Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at this one. It's going to really tell us the same thing. But Galatians chapter 5. Beginning with verse 16, Paul says, now I say to you, or now I say, walk by the Spirit, and the lusts from the flesh you will absolutely not bring to completion. Doesn't say you won't have lusts. Doesn't say that cravings aren't going to pop into your head, but he says you won't complete them. I think sometimes we as Christians think there's got to be a secret by which I just don't even, a bad thought doesn't even ever pop into my head. No. What God gives you the means is that when bad things pop into your head, there's a way to respond to it appropriately. But this side of the rapture, there's no secret for keeping bad things from popping into your head. Okay? Jim even went over that this morning. There was a statement of that over in 1 Peter or 2 Peter. He says, if you do these things, you won't fall. Doesn't say those that the challenges won't come, but you won't fall. Okay? So then he goes on from here and he says, begin reading verse 16. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill or bring to completion the cravings or lust from the flesh. Why? Well, because the flesh craves against the Spirit. See, the Spirit's in you. The Spirit has things he wants to accomplish in you, but your flesh goes, no, I've got this objective. And he says, likewise, the Spirit, we have what we call an ellipsis. That is, there's a word left out because it was already said in the first phrase. The Spirit craves against the Spirit. The Spirit has cravings for you. Things he wants for you against the flesh, yes. And these are in opposition, so you can't do the things you desire. But if you aren't led by the Spirit, you're not under law. And leading of the Spirit goes back again, just like over in Romans 8, it's related to what activity on your part? Walking. It's a metaphor. It's talking about walking, and it says if you're being led by the Spirit, because what's the Spirit doing? He's saying, come up here where you are in Christ.
What question? When you say under the law, is it the law or just law in general?
Actually, do we have the verse up here? You're not under law. There's not a the in front of law. So it's anything that's can be construed as a law type of activity. Anything that, let's put it this way. I grew up in a church where we were taught we're not under the Mosaic law anymore. But we kind of then enforced the Mosaic law on us anyway. Plus, and then we added all kinds of other little laws. Like, don't go to movies, don't go to dances. Girls always wear slacks, you know. Guys better keep their hair cut short, white walls, things like that. So we have a bunch of other laws. So anytime you set up a law system where you have a system by which you're going to rate your behavior, because law, we were just doing this in our Bible study the other night, essentially law is any type of a merit system where you think by doing certain things and avoiding certain things, you are meriting certain things. That becomes a law system. See? That becomes a law system. And he says, if you follow the lead of the Spirit, you're under law. Let me go back to my illustration about following Dan out there. I could have been walking around with a compass. I've got a stupid compass I've got in my backpack. I carry it with me when I tromp. I've used it a couple times for the novelty of using it. I don't use it going, Dan, I don't know if this is right. My compass says. No, I just follow Dan. I don't need that. I don't go, Dan, the map says. I just follow Dan. He knows where he's going. I don't need the map and I don't need the compass. Now, that doesn't mean I toss the Word of God aside. I'm just saying you could sit by a law system and be rating your life by a set of do's and don'ts and grading yourself on that, or you could be following the Spirit's lead. Now, in the context, what's the Spirit going to produce if you follow His lead? What does He say down in verse 22? The fruit from the Spirit. So this is what comes out of a person that's following the Spirit. It says, the fruit from the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's long-suffering, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faith, it's meekness, it's self-control. Against these things, there's no law. See, if you're following the Spirit's lead, the fruit He produces, guess what? Nobody makes a law against it, so you don't need to be under law. If you're having love towards other believers, people will make laws saying, don't love your brother. Well, I've got joy. Don't have joy. I don't want you to appreciate what God's doing. Don't have peace. Don't control yourself. Don't have self-control. Don't be kind. Do people make laws like that? They don't do that. They don't make laws against that kind of character that the Spirit produces in believers. Okay. So this is the essence of what is involved in the leading of the Spirit. Leading the Spirit, again, not liver quiver. It doesn't mean you've got the no butterflies. It doesn't mean I'm calm about this. That's not what the leading of the Spirit is about. The leading of the Spirit in the two passages that is mentioned, both of them are the Spirit directing you to your position in Christ so that He can free you in that moment from your sin nature and from law. Both of them. You're experiencing freedom with regard to both of those. But it only involves, you're only free from the law if you're relating to your position in Christ. Paul says that earlier in the book of Galatians. It's the freedom we have in Christ. It's just not freedom down here to do whatever I want. That's a bad version of grace. I can do whatever I want. What His freedom is provided is as you relate to who you are in Christ, there's freedom there. It's not the main in the main subject. So this is what it is. Now let's go back just briefly and talk about God's will as we talk about the beginning. Is there a relationship to being led by the Spirit to the will of God? Sure. Because if you're following the lead of your flesh, your flesh has all kinds of things that it wants to do. And those things are going to be contrary to what God wants to be doing in your life. So are you going to be doing the will of God if you're following the will of the flesh? No. I'd start doing that wrong. No, you're not going to be doing God's will. You can't be doing God's will and be living out your flesh at the same time. In order to be in the will of God, you have to be following the lead of the Spirit. And as you're doing that, guess what? You're going to see that there's things that are consistent, that God's going to allow across your path. You're going to have decisions to make, and there are going to be things that will be consistent with how the Spirit's leading you in your position in Christ with regard to freedom. And there's going to be things that are, you look at them going, that's going to go right back to slavery. Not going that route. See? So there is a relationship, but again, it's not primarily about really the will of God in that sense, in the sense that we often use it and think of it. And we're going to come back next week, and we've got one other facet in here. We kind of skipped over some material on this outline that I want to come back next week, and I want to tie in then how this relates to some other aspects of what the Spirit is doing in believers and through believers. But we'll come back and look at that next week. So, Father, we're thankful for the ministry of the Spirit in our life, that as our sin nature might kick into gear, that indeed your Spirit does bring to our attention who we are as believers in Christ. He does point us to where the freedom is. We have that choice then, whether to follow his lead or continue down the path that the sin nature has for us, that it wants. Lord, help us as believers to remember who we are in Christ, because your Spirit is doing this, to be those who are believers that when we have those conflicts, when those things come into our lives, that we would indeed follow his lead and experience real freedom. I don't know, God, there might be a believer here today that maybe they never have really experienced this kind of freedom with regard to the sin nature. They've only learned how it is to tough it out, to grit their teeth, to not do those things that they know are inappropriate. Help each one of us to really learn in our experience what real freedom is with regard to our sin nature, and with that then to have a real longing for that day in which your Son will return and we will be caught into his presence and be changed in such a way that we will no longer ever have to confront and deal with our sin nature ever again. And we look forward to that most of all. Thankful for this time together. Ask for your encouragement in the remainder of this day then. Amen. Have a great afternoon. You're all done with that. Okay.